Good morning. It is good to be with you here in this way today. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer once more. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let me just begin by saying that I love the state our church is in right now. If you go out into the education wing, you'll see that there are boxes all over the place, that there's furniture that no one knows what to do with, spools of high-speed cable internet in the hallways. Overall, it looks a mess, and I love it. What we all know and what any visitor would see is that there's something happening here. Our building is becoming home to Laura and all the people they serve. And indeed, it looks like they're making themselves at home. That feels really special and important to me. Now, I might be biased because I grew up in a church that met in people's homes. But I really do feel like there's something to making our quote-unquote real churches feel like home too. To making sure that people feel welcome and like it can be their home. And I think that that's what we're doing here. I'm going to say more about my house church experience here in a minute. But let's hear first from Paul's letters to the Philippians as he describes having seemed very put together by the standards of the society of which he was a part, and then contrast that with what it means to live in Christ. So from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. May God bless this reading. Well, so I told you I would share more about my house church experience, so let me start there now. I grew up going to church in people's living rooms. The same group of anywhere from 8 to 12 adults and 3 kids rotated each week between 5 different homes. On Sunday mornings, we sat in a circle and we looked through the same small songbook each week, calling out songs we wanted to sing until we sung enough. And then we prayed. And anyone who wanted could share prayer requests, and this could take a long time. Stories were involved and questions asked and empathy shared. When that was all done, someone would volunteer to lift all of this up in prayer, and then we'd sing some more. We closed with communion, us kids taking turns each week, going around the circle with the tray of matzah and grape juice. One last song would close worship, and then we'd move to lunch, where more talking and more storytelling ensued. I want to tell you that I know that I idealize this worship community, but I'm not sure I'm wrong for doing so. I was one of three kids in the church, my sister included in that count, and I felt like I was treated as an equal with the adults. My voice mattered, literally because my singing voice wasn't terrible and we sang a cappella, but also because when I requested a song, we sang it. And when I asked for prayer for an upcoming project or test, we prayed for it. There are also both literal and metaphorical reasons that my church felt like home. Yes, once every month or so, our living room became the sanctuary, but I also felt at home in the other four sanctuaries. As a beloved kid in this community, I could take off my shoes, wander around, make a mess. The people in this church were my family. They were my extra sets of aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas. Most of our extended families were pretty spread out, and even if they weren't, we were all included in each other's holiday plans. And we were all on top of one another's to-call lists whenever something in life went wrong or whenever something in life went right. I idealize this worship community. But I have to tell you that I didn't always, especially in my high school years. You see, in my high school years, I was very busy and important. I was a high achiever, taking advanced classes, working multiple part-time jobs, and involved in so many extracurriculars. I look back and wonder when I slept. And often I resented how long Sunday mornings took. As you might remember my saying, our community chose songs until we just didn't feel like singing anymore. And our prayer time included a lot of storytelling. And then to top it all off, we ate. Thinking back, I can almost feel the anxiety brewing in my 17-year-old body as I thought about all else I could be doing in those precious few hours I was spending at church. But I'm not even sure I considered asking not to go. I felt like I had to. Not necessarily because my mom made me, but because I felt like that's what a good Christian does. And I wanted to be good. I know it's a very different context, but I feel like my 17-year-old self, and if I'm honest, probably even myself into my late 20s, could resonate with Paul's previous attachments to his accomplishments. He tells the Philippians he had every reason to be confident according to the standards of his day. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. We get the sense that Paul has taken stock of his accomplishments before, that this isn't his first time doing so. He knew what counted to his generational peers. His lineage and upbringing mattered. His educational and occupational achievements mattered. His spiritual commitments mattered. And all of that mattered to him, too, until it didn't. Until he encountered Christ and realized that those were the milestones of a rat race. We all know the rat race, right? the race that keeps us competing with each other for the best jobs, the highest income, the biggest house, the most power, the greatest status, best volunteer, highest giver, on and on we could go. And certainly Paul was in the spiritual rat race to be the best Hebrew and Pharisee and zealot. That is, until he encountered Christ and learned that none of that mattered. Whatever gains I had, he writes, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All of those things that his peers would have thought made him worthy, made him accomplished and successful, Paul began to see all of that as loss, as meaning so little to his sense of self and what it means to be a leader in faith. He became inspired to run a different race, a race in which it wasn't his accomplishments that mattered, but Christ's. A race in which winning meant emptying and dying to himself, just as Christ died and emptied himself for us. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. After he met Christ, Paul no longer cared to compete for the biggest home, literally or as a spiritual metaphor. He left the rat race behind. He let go of what had previously defined him and proved him worthy to his peers and himself. He forgot about all of that. And with Christ in his life, Paul began to work towards a new prize, towards his heavenly home, towards the call of a God who loved him not because of anything he did, but because of what God had done. God made Paul his own. The race Paul runs, and I think the race Paul calls us to run, is very different than that rat race. The rat race has no finish line. There's no such thing as enough in the rat race. No amount of money, no amount of possessions, of status or achievement or success can ever be enough. And at some point in our lives, I would gamble to say that most of us have been or remain in that race, whether we want to be or not, really. My 17-year-old self certainly was. She felt like her plate was never full enough, that there always had to be one more activity, one more extra credit assignment, one more kind thing to do to prove she was good. This despite having a church community who consistently told her otherwise, that she was already good. They told her this both implicitly and explicitly. But the forces of the culture around her, as well as some of life, were enough to make her doubt that message. The message that she was enough, that she was loved, not because of anything she did, but because of who she was, a child of God, a sibling to the one who lived and died for her. It took some time for me to truly start running the race that Paul describes, to start listening and believing the call that I belong to God. At some point, I simply had to. By my mid-20s, the rat race was wearing me out, both physically and mentally. It was a scary and trying time. But luckily, I had another option, another race to run, a race that had nothing to do with my abilities, but everything to do with God's grace and love for me. Luckily, a lot of good seeds were planted in the years I spent running around other people's homes like they were my home, and being loved by people who weren't blood, but were family. My church family planted the seeds that told me I was loved just exactly as I am. Because of them, I knew it. And then with time, I knew it. Still, like Paul, I don't believe I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. I press on to claim and celebrate my worth and try to encourage others to do the same. For the most part, I really believe that message now, that I am enough, that there is nothing I can do to earn God's love. God already loves me. I think Lent is an important time to remember this, both as people of faith and as a church community. In Lent, us Christians can become especially hard on ourselves and lament that we don't pray or read the Bible or go to church as much as we'd like to. Those are all great spiritual disciplines, but if they are just disciplines for discipline's sake, then they are rat race disciplines, and they are all lost. Now, if they are disciplines because we are listening for God's call and that's what God is calling us to do, that's a different story. If that's the case, then we might pray and read scripture and go to church because God has blessed us with the energy and time and space to do so. Not because we're afraid that if we don't do them, we won't be good Christians. And all of this is true for the church as well. Us church communities can have especially high standards for ourselves this time of year. And maybe if we're being honest, not just this time of year. But truly, there are more visitors to the church in this season, and on Easter in particular. And it's possible to get a little concerned about what people will see when they come into this space, and concerned too about how they will treat this space that is so special to us. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have a beautiful and clean space, but I do want to warn us against rat race concerns, against cleanliness and beauty for cleanliness and beauty's sake. But cleanliness and beauty as means to help us welcome people into our space and make them feel at home, to help them feel seen and loved and cherished, just as we are doing with Laura and the people they serve? Well, that's Paul's kind of race, I think. A race with the prize of a heavenly home. Now, again, I'm biased because I think we should make church feel like home. And after hearing my story, you can take it or leave it. But please believe me when I say that making a church feel like home can save someone's life. It can plant the seeds that tell them that they belong, that who they are is enough, that there's nothing they can or need to do to earn any kind of status here, because God loves them. And hopefully they'll see that we do too. Amen.